Turn to Proverbs 11:14. This evening we're going to talk about the importance of seeking counsel. Proverbs 11:14, it says, "Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety." And Proverbs has quite a bit to say about this. There's a number of verses that talk about the importance of counsel. And this is one of those things that is difficult for all of us because it goes against human nature. Human nature likes to do what it wants to do and doesn't like to have anybody tell it that it's not a good idea, maybe. And so a lot of us probably during our lives have failed to seek counsel, either wittingly, meaning on purpose, or unwittingly, like we didn't even realize that we should have or thought that we should have. I'll give you a personal example of that later on in this study. Anyway, let's look at the first part. Where no counsel is, the people fall. Counsel is interchange of opinions on a matter of procedure, consultation, deliberation. To take counsel means to consult, deliberate. Counsel is also opinion as to what ought to be done, given as the result of consultation, aid or instruction for directing the judgment, advice, direction, the faculty of counseling or advising. It's also judgment, prudence, sagacity in the devising of plans. And that third definition there cites the 1611 King James Bible in Job 12:13, which says, "For with him is wisdom and strength, and he hath counsel and understanding." Talking about God. It says, "Without counsel, the people fall." To fall, so we'll start with the physical and then work our way down to the figurative as this is speaking, or it could be speaking physically as well. But, to fall is to descend freely, primarily by weight or gravity, opposed to rise. Intransitively, there's no object to the verb, it's to drop from a high or relatively high position. Figuratively, especially with reference to descent from high estate or from moral elevation. Also figurative of calamity, disease, fear, sleep, vengeance, etc. It's to lose the erect position, primarily with suddenness, opposed to stand. It's to become suddenly prostrate, which means to be like flat on your face. To be brought or come suddenly to the ground, also to fall prostrate to the ground, etc. Figuratively, it's especially in the phrase to fall to the ground, it's to come to nothing, to be discredited or futile, to fall flat. In moral sense, to yield to temptation, to sin, especially of a woman, to surrender her chastity. So it kind of gives you a bunch of examples of situations or in ways in which a person could fall. So if we put these all into the verse, we would see here that people who do not seek the opinions and advice of wise men when making important decisions or devising plans will fall spiritually, morally, physically, financially, socially, or emotionally. And any of those things could be the result of not getting counsel for important decisions. And when I say throughout this study, when I say decisions, if I don't specify important decisions, I mean important decisions. I'm not saying that all of us need to get somebody's advice over every single decision that we make. Obviously, we're not, you know, little children or something, but I'm talking about important decisions, weighty decisions. Now, we're told in Proverbs 15 and verse 22 that without counsel, purposes are disappointed. Proverbs 15 and verse 22. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. So, if a person doesn't get the wise counsel that he should, and then he makes a decision which was short-sighted and he didn't see far enough ahead to realize that was a bad decision, then he's disappointed. He had an expectation of how things were going to turn out. They didn't turn out how he'd hoped because he didn't have the good advice to follow in that case. The thing about fools, and I mean human nature, we're all like this, you know, to some extent, just in our nature, is that fools always think that their ideas are good and right, but wise men heed and seek counsel. Proverbs 12 and verse 15. It says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." You see how the fool being right in his own eyes and the man hearkening to counsel are set in contrast to each other. So the fool who thinks he's always right and doesn't need to ask for any advice, he is not wise, and he certainly doesn't hearken to counsel if he even bothers to get it at all. And then this is the Bible speaking, not me, but people who do not seek counsel when they should are stupid. And like I said, it's the Lord, the word of the Lord that says this, not your crass pastor. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 28. Like I said, this is Deuteronomy 32, 28. This is human nature. We all have to fight against this tendency in ourselves. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 28 says, "For they are a nation void of counsel," which means they have no counsel. They don't get counsel. They don't listen to counsel. "Neither is there any understanding in them." Now, I've defined understanding before. Understanding is intellect or intelligence.
How did he know about the United States so far ahead?
And it's funny because I have the USA written next to that verse. Yeah, that's true. I mean, we're there, a nation void of counsel and with no understanding. And understanding is the intellect. So that's why I say people that don't get counsel are stupid.
It sounds like most nations are, not just the U.S.
Worldwide. Yeah.
Worldwide, yes.
Yes, unfortunately, it seems like it's everybody's just kind of going in lockstep. So I want to give you three examples of people in the scripture that did not seek counsel before making important decisions and suffered for it. Now, the first one is Ahab, king of Israel. This man was a great fool. It said in the scripture that there was none like Ahab who sold himself to work wickedness. So he topped the cake when it came to stupidity and foolishness and evil. And he wanted to go to war against Ramoth-Gilead. You can turn to 1 Kings 22. We've been over this passage many times over the years, and I'm not going to go through every single verse of it, but I just want to hit the high points, and I want to really focus on the not getting counsel aspect of it and the result of what happened to Ahab. And this is classic. Ahab is a microcosm of humankind when it comes to getting counsel. It's true, and you'll see what I'm talking about here. 1 Kings 22 and verses 1 through 4. So Ahab wants to go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, and he's going to try to talk his newfound buddy Jehoshaphat into going with him. 1 Kings 22, 1 through 4. It says, "And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, Know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria. And he said unto Jehoshaphat, Wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth-Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses." That was a boneheaded, stupid decision on his part to join affinity with Ahab of all people. And why he did this, I have no idea, because he shows himself to have some sense as we go through this, and yet he's like, "Oh yeah, we're brothers, you know. You got problems, I got problems. Let's go take care of it together." But at least Jehoshaphat, even though he foolishly agreed to go to battle, he said, "Let's go see if we can get some counsel from the Lord. Let's see if we can what the prophets have to say." Just to cover all our bases here. Verse 5, "And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today." Of course, Ahab doesn't want to do this, but he'll placate Jehoshaphat. Okay, yeah, we'll go get some counsel just to make sure everything's okay. He doesn't want to seek counsel. He'd already made up his mind, and this chapter bears that out. But to placate Jehoshaphat, we'll go get some advice from the prophets. Verse 6. "Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, Shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear?" Now, at least, I have to give Ahab credit, as I'll talk about later on in the study. at least he pays lip service to actually getting counsel. He doesn't say, "Hey, prophets, I'm planning to go to war against Ramoth Gilead. I think I have enough soldiers to do it. You know, we got the logistics lined up here. I got Jehoshaphat with me. I'm pretty sure it's going to be a quick battle. Just say a prayer for me before I go out." That's not seeking counsel, right? Ahab actually did seek counsel. He said, "Shall I go to war? Shall I go to battle? Or shall I forbear?" So he actually goes to them and just asks the question, "What should I do?" That's actually seeking counsel, though he didn't want to really want their answer. But at least he's paying lip service to it. And they said, "Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king." That's exactly what he wanted to hear. It just so happens the Lord had put a lying spirit in the mouth of these 400 prophets to deceive Ahab to kill him, which we find out about later. So he gets the rubber stamp that he wants. He was probably just hoping, had his fingers crossed, hoping that they were going to tell him to go ahead, and they did. So he's merely looking for a rubber stamp on the plan he had already decided upon, as the rest of the story makes clear. And it's been my observation that most people, including Christians, follow Ahab's footsteps oftentimes, only seeking counsel when they feel compelled to do so, and then not really looking for advice, but merely for approval. That's what going for counsel and advice often ends up being, is just going for approval, hoping that the counselor, whoever he is going to say, "Yeah, good idea." It is hard, yeah, because it's, I mean, we all know what it's like when you want to do something and you don't want somebody to rain on your parade. So when the yes men prophets all rubber stamped Ahab's plans, Jehoshaphat was suspicious and asked if there was a prophet of the Lord that they could inquire of. That's pretty good wisdom. If you got 400 counselors in front of you and every single one of them told you to do something, you should know, your antenna should go up and say, "There's something wrong here." Because there's never a time when 400 people are all going to tell you the exact same thing. Unless your question was, "Should I shoot myself in the head or something?" And then even then, somebody would probably say, "Yeah, probably a good idea. You know, your life's pretty miserable." Somebody's bound to give you a dumb, idea. But so anyway, Jehoshaphat, something just doesn't seem right here. He's a bit skeptical of the fact that they're all telling him to go ahead. And it says there in verse 7, "And Jehoshaphat said, 'Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him?'" Might there be 401 prophets in Israel? Is there even another one that maybe we can just get a 401st opinion on this matter, since all these guys seem to be in lockstep for some reason? So Ahab reluctantly agrees to call the prophet Micaiah, whom he hated because he never told him what he wanted to hear. It's funny, and Ahab's honesty here is funny to me, because most people wouldn't say that out loud. I mean, they'd keep the inside words inside and, say what would make them look good on the outside, but Ahab just says the inside words outside. Verse 8, "And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, 'There is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil.' And Jehoshaphat said, 'Let not the king say so.'" He's like, "Oh, don't say that. That can't be right." He just flat out says, "I hate him. He never prophesies good. He never rubber stamps my plans. He never tells me what I want to hear. Every time I come up with an idea and I go to this prophet and he says, 'Nope, don't do that. It's a bad idea.' I hate that guy. I can't stand it. Why doesn't he just tell me to go ahead with it? After all, I am the king of Israel, right?" It takes some guts to be a prophet and to tell the king when he's wrong, like John the Baptist when he told Herod that he was wrong for taking his brother Philip's wife, and he ended up dying for it eventually. But right here we see in Ahab's example, remember he's a microcosm, this is why many people will not seek counsel, because they don't want their plans to be frustrated. They're afraid that if they get counsel, the counselor might say, "Not a good idea," and that's why they don't ask for counsel. I should say that's why we don't ask for counsel. It's a human problem. So after mocking the king by mimicking the foolish advice of the false prophets, Micaiah told Ahab to go home and not to fight. And I'm not going to read all the verses. We'll just jump down to verse 17. But you remember, when they brought Micaiah up, they said, "Hey, all the prophets prophesied good. say what they said. And he's like, I'm going to say what the Lord told me to say. And then he mockingly says, go up, the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. But apparently he said it in a sarcastic tone because Ahab got upset about that. And he said, you know, how long are you going to, you know, not tell me what the Lord says here? He says, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? So he recognized that Micaiah was mocking him, like, you know, acting like the other prophets. And in verse 17, and he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills, as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. Now that is not what Ahab wanted to hear. Ahab wants to go to war. Ahab wants to retake Ramoth-Gilead, which he thinks is his. The Lord says, go home. This is not a good idea. And what was Ahab's response in verse 18? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did not I tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? This guy's damned if he does, damned if he doesn't. When he tells him what he wants to hear, he's like, how many times do I have to adjure you to tell me nothing but what the Lord says? And then when he tells him what the Lord says, he's like, see, guy never prophesies good concerning me. So poor Micaiah just can't win. And Ahab despises his advice, and then he puts him into prison. Verse 27. And say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction till I come in peace. And Micaiah says, basically, if you come in peace, then the Lord hasn't sent me. You're not coming back in peace. And it's true, he didn't. He died. He went ahead, he did what he already had made up his mind to do in the beginning, and he went to war. Verse 29, so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went to Ramoth-Gilead. And he ends up dying. He falls in battle as a result of rejecting sound counsel. That's why I say this is really important. I mean, it is important to seek counsel and to heed counsel, if it's good and true, especially when making important decisions, because it can have very dire consequences. Such was the case with Ahab. Verses 34 and 35. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day, and the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians, and died at even, and the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. And fulfilling that prophecy that the dogs licked up his blood, like the Lord had said would happen. So Ahab literally died for one reason, and one reason only. He rejected sound counsel from a man of God. That's why he died. If he would have heeded the counsel, he would have lived, at least for a while, until he did something else foolish and got himself killed. But he wouldn't have died that day anyway. So there's a principle here that we can learn from. Most of us aren't out there going to war physically and literally against people or other nations or something. But we can learn the principle of going to war without counsel. If you're ever going to go to war, whether it's with a neighbor, or a school board, or a city council, or an IRS agent, or whatever, you better get counsel. Because going to war without counsel is a very, very bad idea. Proverbs 24 and verse 6. Proverbs 24 and verse 6. It says, for by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety. He didn't say to never go to war. Sometimes you have to go to war. There's a time for war and a time to peace, for peace. And that can be nationally or it can be in your own private life. But you better make sure you get wise counsel and a multitude of counselors before you go to war. Now, Proverbs 20 and verse 18. It says, every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. Of course, I can't help but think of George Bush and that foolish Iraq war, which was not prosecuted with good advice. He had a bunch of liars that were feeding him lies, and he probably wanted to hear the lies anyway. He was hell-bent on going to war. And what was the result of that? millions of innocent people, or about a million innocent people dead, and trillions and trillions and trillions of dollars in debt. I mean, you want to know why eggs are $7 a gallon now? Well, because we went to war in Iraq, and then we did a bunch of other stuff for the next 20 years after that. That's why your grocery bills are so high, because of that foolish fool's errand over there, which ran up the national debt by trillions and trillions of dollars, and the Fed printed it all to monetize it.
Is it the Junior Bush that you're talking about?
Yes. Now, unlike Ahab, when Israel asked counsel of God as to whether they should go to war with Benjamin, the Lord gave them the victory. So let's look at the contrast here. Ahab didn't want to go for counsel. He reluctantly went. He didn't receive it when it was told to him, and he ended up rejecting it and dying because of it. But then, in contrast, there was a time when Israel was debating whether they should go to war against Benjamin, against one of their own tribes, and they asked counsel of the Lord, and the Lord told them to do it, and they won the battle. They didn't lose the battle like Ahab. Judges, I don't know if I said Joshua, but I meant Judges if I said Joshua. I did, okay. Judges 20 and verse 18. I'm just going to read just a few of the verses here just to piece it together, and certainly not going to read the whole account. It says, "And the children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God and said, which of us shall go up first to the battle against the children of Benjamin? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up first." Okay, so they went, they asked God, what should we do? Who should go up first? He says, Judah. They're actually asking counsel. They're not saying, hey, we think we've scoped out the situation. We're going to send Judah up there. This is going to work out. We've got X amount of thousand. They've got X amount of thousand. You know, we're the land is to our favor. We have, you know, our weapons are better than theirs are. So, Lord, we think this is a good idea, and please go with us. That's not asking counsel, right? Asking counsel is, what should I do? I'm thinking of this. Should I do this or should I not? That's asking counsel. And they asked counsel, and the Lord told them, send Judah. Verse 23, "And the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until even, and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, shall I go up again to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? And the Lord said, go up against him." And then down in verse 28, "And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother, or shall I cease? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into thine hand." So this whole time, as they go through this process, they keep going back to the Lord for counsel. They didn't ask one time when he wasn't paying attention and he said something offhand and then they just went with it. You know how little kids do that? They like to, they're smart enough, you know, to catch their, don't listen to this, Braden, but they're smart enough to catch their parents when they're not paying attention and say, oh, can I do this? And, oh, yeah, whatever, you know, and off he goes. And then then an hour later, what were you doing that for? Well, you said I could, because you weren't paying attention, right? Well, you know, that's what kids do. And I know, because I used to be one, but that's not what they did. They kept asking, you know, should we go up? Should we go up again? Are you sure?
Excuse me, my mother and my brother did that to me while I was sleeping. And they asked, should we get money from you for something else? And I said, yeah, go ahead, get money from that. And they did.
And that's pretty nice. Verse 48. And the men of Israel turned again upon the children of Benjamin and smote them with the edge of the sword, as well the men of every city as the beast, and all that came to hand. Also they set on fire all the cities that they came to. So see what happened with them versus Ahab? They went to the Lord for counsel, truly seeking it, and then went back a couple of times just to make sure when things didn't quite go so well, and they got the victory. Ahab didn't want to hear what the Lord had to say. When the Lord finally told him what he had to say, blew it off, went to war, did his own thing, and he died. It all comes down to seeking counsel. The outcomes for Ahab, I think I should say, and the children of Israel in Judges 20 were very different because the latter truly sought counsel from the Lord and the former did not. Now, here's another example. This one won't take nearly as long. And this is a woman this time, of a woman that did not get counsel from her husband before making a deadly decision. And her name was Eve. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 14. Do you realize that the outcome of this entire history of the world would have been different if this one woman would have asked counsel of her husband before she made a foolish decision? Now, of course, somebody else would have sinned after that, and we'd ended up in the same mess. But you get my point, though. One woman not asking counsel of her husband and wanting to do her own thing, whatever she felt like, without getting his advice, ended up causing the damnation of the human race, because then Adam went in her footsteps and willingly sinned and plunged us all into sin and death. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 14 says, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." She was deceived. Now, do you think if she would have asked Adam when the serpent came to her and said, "Hold on, let me go get my husband," and brings Adam over, and the serpent says, "Hey, this is good for food, desires to make you wise, and yada yada, you'll be like gods." Adam would have said, "No, no, no." I mean, presumably. "No, God said we don't eat that." Eve says, "Oh, we're not supposed to eat it. We're not supposed to touch it." Adam says, "No, no, no, no. You weren't around when he told me. He said, don't eat it. He didn't say anything about touching it. And he didn't say, lest you die. He said, ye shall surely die." He could have corrected her. "I was there. Look, listen to me. I know what I'm talking about." And the whole thing wouldn't have happened, presumably. But she did whatever she wanted. But it's not just wives. Plenty of husbands would make better decisions if they first consulted with their wives before doing so. I've seen plenty of boneheaded decisions by men that if they would have probably listened or asked their wives, they might not have made them. Neither sex has a corner on stupidity. They both can help each other out in moments of insanity sometimes. And then we have Israel, who got bamboozled by the Gibeonites because they were simple and believed their story and asked not counsel of the Lord. Remember, it says in Proverbs 14:15, "The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going." Well, if these Israelites here in the book of Joshua would have done that and not just believed every story that they heard, they wouldn't have been deceived either. And if they would have just asked the Lord for some counsel before they did this, well, they wouldn't have ended up being hoodwinked. You remember this story, possibly. The Gibeonites were slated for destruction, and some of the men of Gibeah foresaw the evil and hid themselves. And so they put on these old clothes, and they put this old moldy bread in their bags, and everything they had looked like it was weeks old, and they go wandering up to the gates of Jerusalem. I think it was Jerusalem anyway. They go up to where the Israelites were. It probably wasn't Jerusalem at this time, but anyway. And they say, "Hey, we're from a long ways off, some foreign country way out, long ways. And look at our bread here. It's moldy, and we've been on the road forever. And we just come here to, you know, we want to make affinity with Israel because we've heard about the God of Israel." And they're like, "Yeah, sounds good to us." What they didn't realize is they were just their neighbors that they were getting ready to destroy, and they made a covenant with them not to destroy them, and they kept the covenant. Those guys ended up being hewers of wood and drawers of water, I believe, so it's not like they were exactly living in the palace, but they weren't killed as a result of that. It was a pretty crafty and wily plan. But here's what it says here in Joshua 9:14. It says, "And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them, and made a league with them, and let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them." Never thought to ask the Lord what he thought. Just sounded like a good story and went ahead with it. Now, in this case, it wasn't deadly for them, but still was not wise. Now, it's been my experience that most people do not seek counsel when they should. I'm not saying that nobody ever does, but just this is my personal experience anyway, that I've seen over the last 10 years in the ministry and then, you know, prior to that, that I would say, just based on my own experience, most people don't seek counsel when they should. Now, most people will seek counsel when they know that they don't know what to do in a given situation. It's not exactly a commendable thing. I mean, think about it. If you don't know what to do and you know that you don't know, then most people aren't dumb enough to not get counsel. If you're like, I don't know what to do. I have no idea. This is a totally confusing situation. I've never experienced anything like it before. I'm just going to flip a coin. I mean, what kind of a person does that, right? Of course, if you don't know what to do and you know you don't know what to do, you go get counsel, right? So that's, you know, not exactly, you know, a great thing to commend somebody for. Only a complete idiot would make a decision without counsel when he knew he didn't know what to do. However, most people will not seek counsel when they think they know what to do, or especially when they really want to do something. And it's always the latter that is what really makes people avoid counsel. It's when they really want to do something, and therefore they intentionally don't get counsel. The other case is when somebody thinks they know what to do and just doesn't cross their mind because they just assume they know what to do. I'll just give you an example here from my own personal life in the not-too-distant past. When I built online CDL course, in the very beginning, when I was first starting, I needed to host it somewhere, and I already had a hosting company. I've hosted a bunch of websites with it. It's free to add another one. It was just a no-brainer. Never had a second thought about hosting it anywhere else, didn't realize that it was even necessary. So in that case, I didn't get counsel from anybody because I thought I knew what I was doing. I built lots of websites before, and I just, you know, never gave it a second thought. I didn't realize this is a different type of website. It's an LMS system. It's a dynamic site. It's got, you know, a whole bunch of people can be using it at the same time, and there's all these different sessions open. It's keeping track of where everybody is, and it's CPU intensive and all this stuff. But I didn't know any of that. I'd never made an LMS site before. See, if I was smart, I would have did a little Googling, because to ask somebody wouldn't have helped, because I don't know anybody that knows anything about it. Even to this day, I really don't know anybody that knows anything about it. I mean, there are people out there, but I don't know them personally. But I should have Googled it and found out that, you know what, yeah, I would go with a better quality host, because then I wouldn't be trying to transfer it now and having the headache of doing it. So that's an example of not going for counsel when you think you know what you're doing, when you might not. So this is really contrary to human nature. But even when you think you know what you're doing and you're certain you know what you're doing, it's not a bad idea, if it's something important, to go and just run it by somebody, just in case. I mean, it's like, if you want to build a house, and you think, oh, I've built houses before. Well, you know, when you want to build a house, you might want to ask somebody that maybe is an expert at it or maybe not, and say, hey, I'm thinking about putting it here, and what do you think? Is that a good idea? And that person might have a good idea and say, you know what? You see that? You probably don't want to put it there. Water's going to run down into it, or whatever. I don't know. You know, that kind of thing. So even if you think you know what you're doing, not a bad idea to run it by somebody that might have some insight into that. Now, fools will not go to the wise. Proverbs 15 and verse 12. Proverbs 15 and verse 12. It says, a scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. So this is characteristic of fools. They're not seeking out wise men to ask help of. In some cases, they think they know it all and that they wouldn't benefit from getting counsel. That's, you know, fool's way of a fool's right in his own eyes. Fools generally think they know everything and they don't need any help. In many cases, though, they know the wise man will give them reasons why they should not do what they really want to do, and therefore they will not ask for advice because they want to do what they want to do without feeling pressured to do the right thing. So sometimes fools just think they know it all and they don't need help. Other times they know full well, no pun intended, they know full well that if they go for advice, that person's going to tell him, don't do that, that's a really bad idea. And they don't want to hear that because they want to do what they want to do, and they don't want that pricking feeling in their conscience of going against sound advice, so they just don't ask. That's what happens a lot of times. When it comes to decisions concerning things that will give a person pleasure, at least in the short term, such as making a major purchase, could be a house, could be a car, could be, you know, something like that, some big thing. Getting engaged or married, that's a real big one. Or engaging in fun, recreation, or leisure. Most people will not seek counsel because their desire to make themselves happy outweighs that nagging reminder from the Word of God to seek counsel. It's really hard for people to seek counsel on things that they really want to do, that they're convinced would make them happy, it would make them feel fulfilled. They are not going to get counsel about that if they think there's even a chance that the counselor might tell them, that's not a good idea, that's not going to be good for you, not good for your family, not good for your life, not good for your future, whatever. But their desire to be happy, to follow their dreams and their lusts, outweighs that nagging feeling that, you know what, I should probably see what a wise person thinks about this. Maybe somebody has some knowledge of the scripture. Especially when it comes to marriage and getting engaged. I recommend with your children to teach them the importance of marrying in the faith and finding somebody in the faith, and drill that into them. Because once they go out and meet somebody and fall in love, it's over. It is over. You're never, ever going to talk them out of it. You cannot reason with somebody that's in love or somebody that's drunk. But somebody that's in love, forget about it. So you got to drill it into them. Because otherwise, once they meet that special person, with most people, I mean, there's the occasional unicorn out there, but with most people, that's it. It's all over. And then they come for counsel, you know, and they say, hey, Pastor, I just got engaged. That's not counsel. That is an announcement that's hoping for approval. But there's, I mean, by the time he says, hey, Pastor, I just got engaged, you could give him a million and one reasons why he should not marry that girl or why she should not marry that guy. No chance. Sometimes people who have been taught the importance of seeking counsel will seek counsel only because they know they are supposed to, not because they really want to. Now, these people are easy to identify. If you listen carefully, you can pick them out. Now, most people are not in a position where people are coming to them for counsel and advice on a regular basis. As a pastor, I would have more of that than the average person just because of the position that I have. Maybe a counselor, like a psychologist or something, would have more opportunity for that, or maybe a guidance counselor at school or something. I mean, there'd be certain professions that would be more apt to have people coming to them regularly. But if you happen to have somebody come to you for advice, you can easily figure out the person that's coming, that's actually coming for advice, and the person that's coming because they just know they're supposed to. Because if you listen carefully, they don't actually ask for advice, but they rather tell the counselor their plans, hoping that he will agree with them and put his stamp of approval on the idea. So anytime somebody comes to you and says, hey, I have this idea, and then they give you this whole laundry list of reasons why I want to do it and why I'm planning to do it and what I'm planning to do, and then maybe they say, by the way, what do you think about that? Or a lot of times they don't even say that. They just kind of hope that you just say, yeah, good idea. That's that. They're not looking for counsel. Normally, people who, quote, seek counsel in this way have already made up their minds, and they have already taken steps to put their plan into action by the time they, quote, seek counsel, unquote. Now, they do this for two reasons. Because, firstly, having already started to implement the plan, or possibly having already completed it, they figure that it'll be nearly impossible for them to be talked out of it. This is what people do. They start, it's not like they do what they should, and they have an idea. Maybe they think about the idea a little bit, and then go talk and get counsel and see, should I pursue this idea? No, they think about the idea, they make all the plans, they even start to implement the plans, and then they're like, oh, yeah, I should talk to the pastor or talk to somebody. And then they go, but by that time, they've already put things in motion where it's just about impossible to be talked out of it. And then they're just hoping that the counselor probably won't have the heart to try to talk them out of it, because the counselor already knows that they're already pretty much going to do the thing that they want to do. I had somebody come to me one time, call me up after the fact saying, hey, pastor, I just bought a house. That's not counsel. I mean, it's already, I'm talking like done, like bought, closing papers signed, like the whole deal. And, you know, wanted to run it by you as the pastor or something. I'm not sure what the rationale was. I just bought a house. Well, what am I going to say to that? Yeah, could you afford it? Come to find out, couldn't even afford the down payment. Had to borrow money to pay the down payment from somebody else. That's not seeking counsel. But, you know, it's a lot easier than when you're just thinking about buying a house and saying, hey, pastor, I'm thinking about buying a house. What do you think? You say, well, do you have 20% down for the down payment? Well, no. Well, can you afford a 15-year mortgage on no more than 25% of your take-home pay? Well, no. Well, you know, I'm not going to do that. They're going to wait until they already bought it and then say, hey, just wanted to seek some advice after I've already made the decision and sealed the deal. You know, so anyway.
Isn't the saying, it's easier to ask for forgiveness than permission?
Right. Yes. And on little minor things, yeah. I mean, that's all right. On big things that, you know, that might not turn out so well. Secondly, the second reason why people will, you know, come to seek counsel but have already start to put into motion the plans that they want is that it'll make it more likely that the counselor will not express his disapproval of the plan because he would feel bad doing so since it is already in progress. And he will not want, or he may just not bother because it would be a waste of his breath since the person's mind's already made up. So you're playing on the compassion of the counselor when you come to the counselor and tell them what you want to do, and you've pretty much already made up your mind, and you've already started to do it anyway, and you just know that he's probably not going to want to be the bad guy to rain on your parade, and he's going to feel bad telling you no, or telling at least he doesn't think it's a good idea. So that's why, you know, people get the ball rolling before they even talk to the counselor, just to make it way less likely the counselor will try to talk him out of it. You know, kind of like the, hey, I'm engaged. Oh, yeah, you're not married yet, but I'm engaged. Well, you know. Yeah. It takes a lot of guts to say you need to get unengaged because this is not a good woman to marry or not a good man to marry, right? And, you know, they probably figure that most people wouldn't have the guts to say that, and they just say, well, hope it works out.
Do you think, Pastor, that a person should be disagreeable in that situation? Like a counselor should just, I think it, what do you call that? It pays to be disagreeable at times.
I do. I believe that true counseling is telling people what to do, not
even if it hurts.
Even if it hurts, not letting them figure out their own problems. Or, I mean, this modern counseling stuff where you go there and you just talk and ramble on for an hour and figure out your own problems. And no, I don't buy into that at all. Listen to what somebody has to say and then tell them what the solution is, tell them what to do. Yeah. And I learned this from a pastor friend of mine. Give them an assignment. I've never done this yet, but this pastor friend of mine, when he has people come to him for marriage counseling, which, by the way, when I say my experience is most people don't get counseling, no, this is just my limited experience. One time in 10 years has a couple ever come to me for marriage counseling. One time in 10 years. Now, maybe the churches that I pastor just have people that have just flawless marriages and never have any problems whatsoever. Maybe that's why. I don't know. But, and I'm fine. I mean, hey, I don't particularly like doing that kind of thing anyway. But it's just to give you an example of what I'm talking about. One time in 10 years, you know, I'm not just making this stuff up. But anyway, where was I going with that? Oh, yeah, yeah. So my pastor friend, when he has people come to him for marriage counseling or other counseling, he gives them a homework assignment to do something, just some little thing. And when they come back, and he says, okay, let me see what you did, or, you know, tell me what you did. And he goes, oh, I didn't get to it. all right, well, I'll see you in a couple weeks. You know, come back. He just doesn't even, won't even talk to him. Just go home, come back, do that homework assignment. Because if somebody won't do some little thing like that, then they don't care about fixing their problem. And why would you waste your time with somebody like that? So I thought that was very sage advice from that man. Now, people who truly seek counsel do so before they have made up their mind and before they have begun to implement their idea. Now, these people are easy to identify also. They go to the counselor and they briefly tell the counselor their idea and why they're considering it. And then they do some really strange, odd behavior. They actually ask, "What should I do?" They ask the counselor if he thinks it's a good idea or if he thinks that they should pursue it or not, and if so, if not, why not? So that's how you know when you're really asking for counsel. You say, "Hey, here's my idea. Do you think I should do it? Why or why not?" That's truly seeking advice. Anything else is just seeking approval. Now, my personal experience is this happens about as often as the cicadas come out. Once every, 7 years, 17 years? It depends on the breed of cicadas. But, and this is not just my own. I've talked to other pastors, and they've said, yeah, that's kind of their experience too, that most people don't come for counsel when they should. Now, the fact that most church members do not truly seek counsel before making important decisions, either by not seeking advice at all or by merely looking for a rubber stamp on their already decided upon ideas, this used to really bother me. You know, back in the past, it used to really, really grate on me for two reasons. Firstly, it bothered me because I hate to see people make foolish, short-sighted decisions which satisfy their lusts and happiness in the immediate, but are likely to not turn out well in the long run. So I just don't like to see people doing things that I can clearly see are just not a good idea. So that bothered me for that reason. But then secondly, it was frustrating that I not only preached a lot about seeking counsel, but I've done so myself, that is, seek counsel, throughout my converted life, and especially while in the ministry. But my preaching and example was not often followed. So that was kind of frustrating too. It's like, well, it's not like I could see if I'm just some hypocrite where I don't ever ask advice from anybody and I just make all my decisions based on methinks and you know, I can see somebody saying, why would I follow that example? But I made it a point to really try, when it comes to important things, to always seek counsel, whether it's in the ministry or personal things. I certainly didn't get engaged to my wife before I asked the counsel and opinion by at least two very trusted and respected men. When we bought that trailer, I talked to numerous people about that before doing so. When I decided to move down here and leave the church in Minnesota, of course I didn't do that without getting much counsel. Just starting the various businesses that I did or tried to attempt to, always got counsel on those ones. Except for the last one, which happened to be successful, but it was because I basically had a stream of customers already lined up. All I had to do was build it, so it wasn't, that one wasn't, you know, such a, and it didn't hardly cost me anything either, so. But the other ones, I definitely sought counsel, so I can blame those guys for telling me not a bad idea because it didn't turn out very well. But I learned all the things that I needed to for the last one, so it did turn out okay. But anyway, just some examples where I've really tried to practice what I preach. That kind of bothered me. But I can honestly say that now, and for a while now, it doesn't really bother me anymore, or at least not to the extent that it used to. And the reasons for that are the following. Firstly, it dawned on me, and this, you know, you may think I'm just making this up, but I'm not. It dawned on me that people may not seek pastoral counsel because they think that I have no good advice to offer. And if that's the case, then I certainly wouldn't blame somebody for not going to a simpleton for advice. Mm-hmm. So I'm like, well, you know, maybe they just don't think I have any sense and any good advice. So, I mean, it could be, right? Mm-hmm. What's he know about marriage? He's not married yet. What's he know about kids? He doesn't have kids yet. What's he know about houses? Or what's he know about buying a house? He never bought one or whatever, you know? So, I mean, I can see that, you know, think, oh, he didn't know anything, so.
You lack experience.
I, yeah, so I, you know, Maybe that's why. And like, well, okay. So hopefully if you think I'm a simpleton, I hope you find somebody else that you don't think is a simpleton, you still go find somebody to get some advice from. Secondly, on the other hand, if people don't come to me for advice because they know that I'm going to give them sound reasons why they should not do what they want to do, then they'll suffer the consequences of their own decisions. Proverbs 9 and verse 12. Proverbs 9, 12. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself, but if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. And I'll tell you what, that's a verse that we should all live by. If you're wise, you'll be wise for yourself. The person that's going to benefit the most from you being wise and making wise decisions is yourself. You'll benefit other people around you, you'll benefit your family, you'll benefit your church, you'll benefit your neighbors, your community, whatever. But the person that's going to receive the greatest benefit from being wise is oneself. And on the contrary, if you scorn, if you don't heed good advice from the scripture or from wise men, then you're going to bear it. The person you're going to hurt the most is yourself, and you might, you know, have some collateral damage in your family. Quite often that happens. So there are consequences, but I just came to realize, I thought, well, I guess some people are just going to have to learn the hard way, and I just can't worry about that. I've warned the church many times about making decisions without counsel, so if they do it, their blood is on their own heads, and I've delivered my soul. You say, well, that sounds harsh and unloving and uncaring, but that's what the Lord told Ezekiel to do. Ezekiel 33 and verse 9. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. But he told him, if you don't warn the wicked, and then they do wickedly, and they die in their iniquity, the Lord's going to require it at your hands. They're talking to the prophet. So, you know, I've warned, I've done my job. And then thirdly, now this probably sounds very selfish, it just makes my job a lot easier when people don't come to me with difficult problems to help them solve. I'm certainly more than happy to help to try, but honestly, when people don't come with difficult problems, it makes my life easier. Or if they don't come to me with ideas that they've already decided upon and then make me the bad guy, because then I have to say, I don't think that's a good idea, I think you should reconsider, and rain on people's parade, that doesn't feel good either. So honestly, it does make it just easier on me. just to be honest with you, I mean, like I said, I'm more than happy to be there for anybody. But, you know, to be honest, the less problems I have to deal with, the easier my life is. So, but like I said, I'm always willing. Now let's look at the second half of the proverb. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. The multitude. So it's important, number one from this verse, to know that you ought to get counsel from different people. Especially the bigger the decision, the more the people you should probably consult. Because nobody has a corner on wisdom. Nobody has the best idea in every situation. And a lot of times when you talk to several different people, you might get little bits, little tidbits from each of them, different little tidbits. And when you put them all together, you really have something. You're basically putting the intellect and the experience and the history and all that of several people all together. So it's kind of like you're accessing Solomon or something like that, because you're getting a plethora of wisdom to draw off of. Multitude is the character, quality, or condition of being many, numerousness, great number. And the multitude of counselors or safety. A counselor is one who counsels or advises, an advisor. Counsel, the verb, is when speaking of to counsel a person, it means to give or offer him counsel or advice, to advise. An advisor is one who advises or counsels, also with qualifying word as legal advisor, tax advisor. Yeah, I mean, there's two areas. If you are contemplating doing something, which would be business related, property related, anything that a lawyer would be involved in, good idea to get legal counsel and tax counsel. Because the tax code, as we all know, is very complicated, very hard to comply with, and so it's definitely a good idea to get advice on that kind of thing if you're unsure of something, or maybe if you are sure of something, because who knows, how can you ever be sure of what the right thing to do is with taxes, because it's so complicated. To advise is to look at, view, observe, consider, watch, also to watch for, to look at mentally, to consider, think of, think over, ponder, to take thought, consider, reflect, ponder, deliberate, to offer counsel as one of a consulting body, to give advice, to give counsel to counsel, caution, warn. And then it says in the multitude of counselors there is safety. The state, safety is the state of being safe, exempt from hurt or injury, freedom from danger. In other words, those who seek the counsel and advice of a number of wise people when making important decisions will be safe, exempt from hurt, and free from danger. Just makes your life a lot more safe when you get a multitude of counselors on important things. It says in Proverbs 1 and verse 5, that a wise man will attain unto wise counsels. He doesn't go seeking the counsel of only one person, but he goes to wise counsels. He seeks out different people. And of course, it's, you know, it's a good idea if you know a number of people that have been around and are knowledgeable about certain things. You pick out the ones that know about the thing that you're dealing with, right? It may definitely makes sense to talk to them first, because everybody has their different areas of expertise. Proverbs 1:5, it says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. See, it's not the dummy that attains to wise counsels. Like, oh, he's just stupid. He doesn't know anything. Therefore, he needs to seek counsel. It says that a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. A smart guy, understanding, intellect, the guy that's smart, he's the one that gets counsel, and you think, well, he's smart, he doesn't need counsel. No, he's smart enough to know that he does need counsel, right? It's the dumb guy that thinks he's too smart that he doesn't need counsel. See, different people have different perspectives and experiences, which can be helpful in different situations. And sometimes you'd be surprised that somebody might know something about something that you didn't know that person knew anything about. When I broke my tooth and the dentist told me that I needed to get a crown, I'd never had a crown before, and I was trying to think of who I could talk to that would know anything about that, and I didn't realize that there was all kinds of people that had crowns that I didn't even know. So sometimes, you know, you think, oh, nobody knows anything about it. Well, they might, you just don't realize that they've even had that, you know, that experience that maybe you're wondering about. When seeking counsel, don't only go to people you think will agree with you, but also go to people you suspect will disagree with you. Now this one, you want to talk about going against human nature. This one's really hard, because going to counsel with to somebody who you think, you know, might not totally agree with you is one thing. Going for counsel with to somebody that you think he's definitely going to tell me no. That's a tall order there. But, you know, you don't have to necessarily take every bit of advice you get. So it's not a bad idea. Even go to the guy, go to the curmudgeon that never is just totally negative about everything, and he'll probably give you 7 reasons why you shouldn't do that thing. But you know what? Maybe one of those reasons is actually valid, and the other 6 are just, he's just got a bad attitude or something. You never know. You don't want to be like Ahab, that's for sure. He only wanted to talk to people that wanted to tell him what he wanted to hear. Now, not all counsel is good. I probably don't need to tell you this, but we'll just look at a few verses here. In Numbers 31, actually, I'll just make reference to it. That was Balaam. Remember, Balaam gave the children of Israel counsel to go after Baal Peor? if the children of Israel did that and they said, but Lord, I sought counsel on the matter. And he said, yeah, from Balaam, a child of the devil that taught you to fornicate. I mean, come on. So Jeroboam, 1 Kings 12:28, he took counsel before he made the calves in Dan and Bethel to lead the people into idolatry. Right, so just because you get counsel from somebody doesn't necessarily mean it's good advice. So I'm going to skip some of that because it is kind of, I've been going here for, how long have I been going? Oh yeah, I've been going for an hour. So let's move along here. So you want to be discerning when you get counsel from anybody. So one must get counsel to be wise, and this is true even for older people as well as younger people, because you always have something to learn, so it's not like you ever get to the point where you know everything and you don't need to ask anybody advice. Proverbs 19:20 says, "Hear counsel and receive instruction that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end." So this is an older person, maybe hasn't made wise decisions throughout his life, so... You know, it's never too late to start. The first counselor that a Christian should seek is the Word of God. I got a whole bunch of verses here that I was just going to run through quickly. Let me just get just a couple of them here real quick, just to show you that the first place you should go is the Bible. Now, that means you have to start reading the Bible ahead of time. You got to start reading the Bible now, and then in 10 years from now, once you've read the Bible a lot, then when that decision comes up, then all of a sudden verses are popping into your head and examples in the Bible are popping into your head. If you've never read the Bible before and then you have a hard decision to make, you think, I'm going to seek the Lord on this and open up the Bible and try to figure out something. That doesn't generally work that way. The Lord expects, he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, not people that wait and crack the Bible open when they have a decision to make and they've never looked at the thing before, right? Then God's not going to bless that. Most of the time, anyway. Psalm 119 and verse 24, it says, "Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors." Psalm 33 and verse 11. Just want to give you just a few of these. It says, "The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations." Psalm 16 and verse 7. "I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel." How's he do that? Through his word. "My reins also instruct me in the night seasons." See, this man's read the Bible. He's got the Bible in him, and now his reins, his inward parts, instruct him because the Lord has taught him in the scripture, and then he can teach himself based on what he's learned from the scripture. And there's a whole bunch of other verses that I don't have time to get to. Psalm 73:24, Psalm 107:11, Job 12:13, Isaiah 6:9. Remember the Lord Jesus' name? His name should be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And he's got the spirit of counsel and might in Isaiah 11 and verse 2. So, and Paul declare unto them all the counsel of God in Acts 20 and verse 27. He did that from the scripture, of course. So that's the first place we should go when we're looking for counsel, is the Bible. Now, if you don't get an immediate answer from the Word of God, then hold off on making the decision until you do. You know, sometimes maybe you're trying to figure out what you should do, and maybe you don't get that answer. Just nothing comes to mind. Maybe you search the Scripture, you can't find anything. And so just wait on it. One thing you never want to do is resort to psychics or palm readers. I know I shouldn't even have to tell you this, but people are, you know, there was a man who was a child of God in the Bible that did it. Remember Saul? He didn't get an answer from the word of the Lord, and he went to the woman with the familiar spirit in 1 Samuel 28:6-7. You never want to do that. And you never also want to go to worldly psychologists to make a decision. If you feel that God's not giving you the answer that you need, let me just give you a verse here, Isaiah 30 and verse 1. Isaiah 30 and verse 1. "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not my spirit, that they may add sin to sin." You know, there's people, yeah, they take counsel. They go to these worldly psychologists, and they get all kinds of garbage. but they don't take counsel from the Lord. And any counsel that's contrary to the word of God is false and foolish. There is no wisdom nor counsel against the Lord, we're told in Proverbs 21 and verse 30. So you just remember that. Anytime you go to anybody for counsel, if they give you advice that's contrary to this book, even if it sounds like it would work, because, you know, there are, I mean, worldly people do worldly things, and sometimes it works out pretty well for them. But anybody ever gives you counsel that's contrary to what this book says, it doesn't matter if it sounds like it'll work. Don't go there. When getting counsel or advice, be sure to seek out a wise counselor like, or at least as close as you can find to, Ahithophel. It was said in 2 Samuel 16:23 that the counsel of Ahithophel was as if a man went to the oracle of God. Now, that's a tall order, obviously. I mean, you're not going to find that with me, I can tell you that much. You're going to have to go looking somewhere else if you want to find the counsel of Ahithophel. But you want to seek out somebody that's got, you know, that it gets as close to Ahithophel as you can, right? You want to find somebody that has good, sound, sage advice. You don't want to go to fools who are going to tell you what you want to hear. You remember 1 Kings 12 and verse 8, when Rehoboam, Solomon's son, when he came to the throne, he first went to the old men, and he asked them what he should do, and they said, hey, lighten up the load a little bit, and these people will serve you forever. Because your father was, he was a heavy taxer. He really worked the people. Just lighten up, and they'll serve you. So then he goes to his stupid silver-spooned whippersnapper friends that grew up with him. He says, hey, what should I do? They say, you tell him that my little finger is going to be thicker than my father's loins. You tell him he's chasing you with whips, I'll chasing you with scorpions. And guess what? He lost 10 of the tribes. They went up north and then ended up being under Jeroboam, who taught him how to worship golden calves and so on. But anyway, it was because of his foolishness that he listened to that unwise counsel and didn't listen to the good counsel. So you want to, you know, be very discerning on who you go to and who you listen to. You only want to get counsel from friends if they're truly wise and can give you hearty counsel. Right? It says that in Proverbs 27 and verse 9, that as iron sharpeneth iron, so doth... No, what's the word about hearty counsel? Proverbs 27 and verse 9. So doth a man's friend by hearty counsel. I can't think how the first part of it goes. Proverbs 27 and verse 9. It says, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Unfortunately, a lot of teenagers, they do go for counsel to their dumb friends. And their dumb friends tell them to do dumb things. Now, once you find a wise man to give you counsel, then you'll have to draw his wisdom out of him by asking him questions. And it says, counsel's in the heart of man, and a man of understanding shall draw it out of him. Proverbs 20 and verse 5. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Proverbs 18:4 says, the words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. So you find that wise man, you got to go and dip that bucket way down in, and you got to pull it out of him. You got to get that wisdom out, because chances are he's not just going to start spewing off at the mouth. He's going to wait to be asked, and then he'll give you his advice, if he perceives that you really want it. And if he perceives that you really don't, he might not even give it to you. And when you go to a man for counsel, if you're wise, you'll do a lot more listening than talking. Job 29:21-22. It'll be an easy way to figure out if you're really going for counsel or not when you go and talk to the counselor. If you walk away from that conversation and just think that I did almost all the talking, you didn't go for counsel. If you asked a few questions and then he told you what to do and then maybe you discussed it, that's a different story. Job 29:21-22. It says, unto me men gave ear and waited and kept silence at my counsel. This is Job. Job was an elder in the land. He was a judge. People came to him for advice. After my words, they spake not again, and my speech dropped upon them. They came and they kept silent. They asked their questions and then they shut their mouth. And when he spoke, they didn't say anything again. Like that was like the counsel of Ahithophel. It was like, eh, no more questions needed. I mean, this guy told me exactly what needs to be done, and he's right. Proverbs 20 and verse 18 tells us that purposes are established by counsel. They're disappointed without it, but they're established with it. You have a purpose, you have an idea, you got something you want to do, you go get counsel, and maybe it is a good idea. And then the counselor tells you, yeah, it's not a bad idea, but you might want to consider this, you might want to do that, you know, and he kind of directs you in a better way. You're already heading in the good direction, but he gets you, you know, right where you need to be. Your purposes can be established. Proverbs 20 and verse 18, it says, every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. Established is made firm, right? It's you got a foundation for it. And those who hearken to instruction from a man of God will do what is right in the sight of the Lord. And this is what happened to a young king that was brought up by a priest. And while that priest was there to give him counsel from the word of God, that young man did well. 2 Kings 12 and verse 2. This will be the last verse for tonight. 2 Kings 12 and verse 2. It says, and Jehoash, his name's other place called Joash. And Jehoash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all his days wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. You see here, here's this young king, and all the years that the priest instructed him, he did what was right. He was paying attention to that priest, was following what he told him, and he did well. When the priest died, it didn't go so well for Jehoash anymore. But while he had that good counsel and he paid attention to it, his life went well. So that takes care of Proverbs 11 and verse 14. It was a little bit long tonight. I apologize for that. But I just had a lot of things that I wanted to share about that. And I hope you'll consider them and take them to heart, because it can really improve the quality of your life, especially in the long term.
Just a quick note at the end of the sermon. The most important thing a believer in Jesus Christ can do is to be a member of one of God's true churches. If you're not already a member of one, go to pastorwagner.com/churches to see if there is a true church or other believers of like faith near you. That's pastorwagner.com/churches.